So if you would, let's pray together. Father, we love you, Lord. And we thank you that we get to come together and worship your holy name. It's a privilege for us, God, to have your word. It's a privilege for us to be able to gather together. God, I ask that you would be with us now, that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say to your people. God, we love you, and we just ask for your hand of mercy on us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're getting there, I'll ask this question. If you knew that you had one chance, one more chance to talk to somebody, talk to the people you care about the most, what would you say to them? If you knew this was the last thing you might get to say, what would you say to them? And whatever your answer is to that question will indicate something about you, something about what you think is important, what you think is valuable. And what we have in the book of 2 Peter, and no, this is not a continuation of Peter, this just happens to be in 2 Peter, but if you catch 2 Peter, what is he doing? He says in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder because I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. So Peter knew this just might be the last thing that he gets to say to these people. It's important. And what I think is interesting is he's going to talk to these people and he's going to say, I already read it, he wants to remind them of things. You say, man, he's not going to tell them something new? But no, he says, I want to stir you up in some things you already actually know. And so I hope that's what I get to do today too, is I get to remind you of some things. But what he does in the letter is he looks at a bunch of Christians. That's what it says in verse 1. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He writes to a group of Christians and he begins to remind them of his eyewitness account of the glory of Jesus. He reminds them of the confirmation that had with the Bible, with the scripture. He reminds them to beware of false prophets and teachers, and he reminds them to be watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord. And in our passage today, he reminds them of this glorious work of God in the heart of every Christian. He wants to remind them, how is it that they can be fruitful and effective in God's kingdom? So, if you wouldn't mind, let's stand together and let's read God's word together. Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. So if you're taking notes, I want to look at this passage under four different headings: God's power toward his people, God's characteristics in his people, God's fruitful and effective people, and confirming God's calling and election. So let's start by talking about God's power towards God's people. I love this. Let's read verse 3 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So who is this his in our passage? Who is his divine power? If you look one verse ahead, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So you need to read the his power. Whose power? The power of the Almighty God. The power of the triune God. And listen to it. His divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Can you imagine that? Just for a second. God Almighty, the one with all authority, all power, the one who has total sovereignty, is at work in the heart of every Christian. And specifically, it says he's given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when it says that he's given to you all things, I think this is a reminder for just a second. This is a gift to you. This is not something you've earned. This is something that God gifts to you. It's granted. He's granted it to you. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And you need to think, when he says all things that pertain to life and godliness, you need to think, he's given you everything you need for true spiritual life. Everything you need for the conversion of your soul. Everything you need for walking out the Christian life. Everything. It says life and godliness. So he's given you everything you need. If you're in Christ, he's given you everything you need by his divine power to walk out the Christian life. And he begins to lay out, how does God do that? How does God display this power towards you? How does he pour it out towards you? He says, it's been granted to us, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So how is it that God pours out this grace towards you? It says through knowledge. He's just said that. If you heard me read it in verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How does God multiply his grace and peace to you? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Think about it. God uses means to pour out his grace. That's not a surprise to any of you, I hope. And so how is it that it's multiplied to you? It's through knowledge. So knowledge of what? Through knowledge of what? It says, through the knowledge of him. First, you have to understand what knowledge. The very first thing is the knowledge of him. The knowledge of Jesus. The knowledge of God through him who called us. When God saves us, he calls us to his own glory and excellence. And when we come to know him, you remember what Jesus said? He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So true eternal life is knowing God. And think about it. When he calls us, it says he calls us to himself. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter tells them, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So when does God's power actually grant to us all that we need? It happens at conversion. It happens when you get saved, when you come to know him. And so this is really important, because anyone who doesn't know him in this way will not experience the grace and power of God towards you. This is important. Don't be deceived. If you don't know him in this way, then you have no power to walk out the Christian life. I hope you see that. So we begin to know him at his calling. And then at the very end of this letter, Peter's going to say something. He's going to say, hey, I want you to grow in that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He's going to exhort them at the end of the letter to do that. And this growing in the knowledge of God is through something. You can see this in verse 4. He says, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So you need to read here. These are all the promises, the blessings of God in Jesus Christ to the believer. How does he give you all that you need? It's through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of what? Through these great and precious promises. He's given you these great and precious promises. And where do you hear of these promises? So these promises are given to you. That's what it says. He has granted to us these precious and very great promises. But you read these in his word, in the Bible. And I just want to make a quick aside real fast. If you don't have in your understanding of the Bible the words precious and very great, I want to exhort you to repent of your understanding of God's word. You need to reorient your mind to see it like Peter saw it. He said, man, these aren't just promises, you know? You get when people say something, you're like, man, this is precious. This is very great. Precious and very great promises. Because think about it. This is how you know the living God. You know him through his word. You've received great and precious promises. How can you be bored? How can you neglect it? How can you reject it? So, he's granted to us his precious and very great promises. So think about it. As we know him, he unlocks a treasure trove of precious and very great promises. And our eyes are opened to the promises of God. And we find them, yes and amen, in Jesus Christ. So I want you to do an exercise with me for just a minute. I want to give you a couple of precious and very great promises. This says he has granted them to you. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Granted to you. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Granted to you. Should not perish, but have eternal life. Granted to you in Christ Jesus. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we experience more and more of this power of God to live out the Christian life. And he actually goes on to say, you keep reading, through these great and precious promises, you see that, through them, those great and precious promises, we actually become partakers of the divine nature. Man, it's just like blessings, blessings, blessings. It's like he's stacking the weights on this thing. Because that's an amazing statement. The more that we know and the more that we understand these promises, the more we become like Jesus. And it says that we actually escape the corruption that's in the world because of sin. We begin to shed that old sinful self because we really have escaped from the corruption that's in the world. Listen to what God's word says. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. For every Christian, God takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And Peter tells us here that through these great and precious promises, God begins to make us more like Christ. The world is steeped in corruption, but not the church. God is making for himself a beautiful bride. I don't know if y'all know that. A bride that's called out of the world. And as God always does it, how does he do this? He says he washes his wife in the water of the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Man, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? So, we see we have this great cascade of blessing that gives assurance to the believer. And he's going to start the next segment, which is kind of like a step-by-step. I don't know if you caught that. He's like, add to your this, this, and this, this, and this, this. And what you'll see is he's beginning like a step-by-step path to sanctification, usefulness, fruitfulness in God's kingdom. But he starts this with these words, for this very reason. And we can't move past this too quickly. Because I don't know about y'all, but when I first read this, I was like, man, I want me some virtue and some godliness and some brotherly affection. I don't want to be fruitless. I don't want to be ineffective. But he starts and he says, for this very reason. Don't miss it. For this very reason. What very reason? Well, let me say this first. If you miss this, you're going to be incapable of doing the next thing we're going to read. He says, for this very reason, because of the great work that God is doing, because of his divine power towards you who believe, because of the precious and very great promises towards you, because he has freed you from the corruption that's in the world through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, for that reason, because he's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, how should you live? Don't miss that. For this very reason. For this very reason. And I want to give you a heads up before we even read these qualities here, that he's going to say at the end of the list of these qualities, if these are yours and increasing, then you will not be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Literally, you won't be useless in God's kingdom. What a word. I desperately want to be useful. And I know you do too. And he's about to lay out certain character qualities of a fruitful Christian. So I want you to see these as separate qualities, but I also want you to see them as building onto each other and looking back on each other, that one without the other really is not going to happen, that these really are coming sequentially. And he says, for this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Make every effort. The idea here is with diligence, earnestly. Be earnest about this. Be zealous for this. He says, add to your faith. Everybody's heresy meter just went up a second. And they said, wait a minute, add to your faith? What do you mean? So I want to be really clear. The addition to your faith is not in regards to your salvation. To supplement your faith, he's not saying, hey, you need something else to be saved. He's not saying that. Faith needs no supplement when it comes to salvation, because we know it is by grace alone, through faith alone. So when he says supplement your faith, you need to take a breath. He's not saying you need something more than faith to be saved. But faith unaccompanied by works is a counterfeit. It's not the real deal. It's dead. And it's indicative of a life that's devoid of the power of God that we read about in verse 3. So the adding to your faith, the supplementing to your faith, is a natural consequence of a supernatural work that God's already doing. God is at work in you. What does that look like? What is that supposed to look like? And the first thing that he says to supplement your faith with is virtue, meaning moral excellence. Real faith is always followed by this sincere conscience that wants to please God. Anybody that's ever been converted knows that feeling. Man, you get saved, and the first thing you're like, man, I got to get rid of these friends. I got to get rid of this stuff I'm doing. It's immediately followed by virtue. Again, this is, what does it mean to escape the corruption that's in the world if not to stop walking like the world? So the very first thing he says, supplement your faith with virtue. But virtue can also only go so far in ignorance. Because he says, supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God? Yes. Knowledge of God's word? Yes. Knowledge of yourself? Yes. If you want real virtue, real moral excellence, you got to know some things. And this is biblical. God's word equips the man of God for every good work. Hiding God's word in your heart keeps you from sin. When you turn to Christ, you become virtuous in a certain sense, right? But as you increase in knowledge, your virtue increases. We all know that. You begin to see yourself more correctly. When you start to view yourself in light of God's word, you start to realize, man, I'm really not all that. I really don't have it figured out. You know the depths of your depravity, and you're humbled, and you're finally able to know what real virtue is when you begin to view yourself in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So add to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge, verse 6, with self-control. We're to have control over ourselves, no longer ruled by our passions, but able to rein in our actions and our affections. And boy, when you got knowledge, don't you need some self-control? I know that for me, that was one of those things I lacked pretty quickly, was I had knowledge, but I lacked some self-control. There was a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance, a lot of ultimately foolishness, because a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Uncontrolled knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And true Christian sanctification adds self-control to knowledge. And I want you to, real fast, let this be like a splash of water in the face as we're working our way through these qualities. Because when I say self-control, you got to understand, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. If you've been tempted to say, all right, man, I'm making notes about how I'm going to add this to this and this to this and this to this, Not always a bad thing, but this quality kind of pulls the blinders off for a minute and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. self-control. This is a work of God's Spirit in your heart, as are all these qualities. So add to knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, or the word endurance. And self-control is in desperate need of endurance. Maybe you feel this. Maybe you say, man, I have said no to sin a lot, and I keep saying no to sin, and I'm starting to wear down. Or maybe you say, man, I've been saying yes to the right thing for a long time, and I'm starting to feel weary. Listen to Peter. Add to your self-control endurance. Add to your self-control endurance. Paul says that suffering produces endurance. So you need to think, that spiritual assault on your soul is really the hand of God to produce in you this godly characteristic of endurance. So let me encourage you, if that's you, press on and don't give up. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So add to your self-control endurance and steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Literally, good religion, piety. We're to add to this, but again, it's another natural consequence of enduring with God. Because godliness is a gift that God gives to all who persevere in faith. Hear what Paul says. Endurance produces character, Romans 5:4. And James says that the full effect of steadfastness is that the man of God will be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So add to steadfastness, godliness. And then, I don't know if you notice it, but he kind of takes a shift here. He moves from these quality, character qualities to the affections. He's about to talk about brotherly affection and love. So let me say this. If you're content to have the character qualities without the affections being involved, you're lacking crucial qualities for fruitfulness. Y'all see that? The first affection that we're supposed to be putting on is the love of the brothers. Think about it like this. We're supposed to have a predisposition toward those who are in Christ. Sanctification actually is supposed to have a church shape to it. There's no complete sanctification apart from love of the brothers. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church? That's a mark of somebody who's not ever going to be fruitful in God's kingdom. They're lacking these qualities. They're going to lack these qualities. So if this is you, let this be a correction for you. He says, add to your godliness brotherly affection. Add it. Listen to what 1 John 3:14 says. We know that we've passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You got to take that seriously. He moves from these qualities to the affections, and then this is like the crown of all these attributes, all these qualities. What's the crown? Add to your brotherly affection, love. Yes, you should have a predisposition to the church, and that should overflow into all that you do. What are we supposed to, a love for what? A love for the brothers, yes. A love for the lost, yes. A love for God, yes. This is the crown of all these things. Because what if you could have all those qualities? What if you could have virtue, faith, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, but you lack love? To say it like Paul, you gain nothing. You got all this, but you lack love. You gain nothing. So we see these qualities of the sanctified person, the useful person, the fruitful person, and we say, man, those are glorious. Man, I want those. And Peter says, hey, if these are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to point out is he says, you got to own these qualities. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours, you need to possess them. These aren't accidents in your life. You know, like, well, I can't believe I was Can't believe I was really patient that. I was really self-controlled that one time. That's not what he's talking about. He says, if these are yours, they become a mark on your life. So the bar is not, hey, I was virtuous one time. The goal is, man, this is actually starting to mark my life. These are mine. I own these. They're yours. But it's not just that. He says they're yours and they're increasing. Yeah, you got to possess these qualities, but they also need to be increasing in your life. So what does that teach you about the Christian life, that they need to be increasing? And maybe I'm going to spend way too much time on this one word, increasing, but I really want you to catch what's really encouraging about the word increasing. First of all, it teaches us that the work is not ever over. The work is not ever over. Young Christians, get to work. You got deficits and you know them. Man, be increasing. They're yours and increasing. By the power of God, put on these godly qualities. Middle-aged Christians, don't grow stagnant. Don't be complacent. God hates complacency. I love this. Zephaniah 1:12. God says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. So don't be complacent. And old Christians, these qualities are to be increasing, even right now. This is not the time to rest on past laurels. Keep fighting, keep pushing forward, run the race all the way to the very end. So they need to be increasing. But that also means that at any point in time you look at yourself, you should see a deficit. Y'all hear that? If they're yours and increasing, guess what? Not meeting these all the way to the top, to be the best that you could possibly be, means that you meet the prerequisite to be increasing. You might have been hearing me just now and saying, man, I see so much need for growth. Am I sanctified at all? But the word increasing should bring some comfort. I'm not as virtuous as I want to be. Well, then increase. I'm not as knowledgeable as I want to be. Well, increase. I see so much room to grow in love. Well, increase. Stop navel gazing and look at the one who has all the power for life and godliness. These qualities must be increasing. So see your deficits as an encouragement that you meet the prerequisites to obey this verse. Be increasing. The other danger here is that you might look at yourself in light of these qualities and you might say, man, I'm not as good as that guy. Or even worse, you might look and say, I'm way better than that guy. But here's the problem. When you measure yourself by other people, here's the problem. You might actually measure up. That's a problem. And if you measure up, if you feel like you measure up, guess what? That's a real hindrance to increasing. You're not going to want to increase if you think you meet the qualities. So if you're looking at me, you might say, oh, we're good. I got plenty. You know, I'm way better than that guy. Or maybe you look at that more mature brother and say, I'm not so good. Either way, let me tell you, you got your eyes on the wrong person. You need to put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on him, and guess what? You got a lot of room for increasing. Don't worry. You have plenty of room for increasing. When you see him, guess what else you'll see? You'll see everything he's done for you. You'll see everything he's done for you to free you from the corruption that's in the world because of sin. So let's read the encouragement again, though. If these are yours and increasing, what's the promise? They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I've come to know him. I really have. And I'm growing. And in his grace and peace, they keep being multiplied to me. It's slow, but he really is adding grace upon grace to my faith. Hear the promise. Be assured. If this is you, not that you're perfect, but you will not be ineffective or unfruitful in the kingdom. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Praise God. You're that one. He says that the seed was sown in good soil. That person that indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Varieties of fruitfulness across the church, but definite fruitfulness across the church. So don't distrust God. If God says if you have these qualities and they're increasing, you will not be ineffective or unfruitful in his kingdom. Praise the Lord. That's really encouraging to me. But you also may be listening and you might say, you know what? If I'm being totally honest, I lack these qualities. And I want to speak to two types of people that might say something like this. You see it right here, verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities. Whoever lacks these qualities. It's possible that you might lack these qualities. But I want to speak to two different types of people. The first person I want to speak to is the struggling Christian. Listen to Peter. If you lack these qualities, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Man, listen to Peter. It's not because you haven't done a word study on godliness that you don't have these qualities. It's not because you don't know exactly the difference between brotherly love and love. That's not why you lack these qualities. Why do you lack these qualities? Because you've taken your eyes off Jesus. He says that. If you lack these qualities, you're so nearsighted that you're blind, having forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. The gospel is more than information. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it's the gas in the tank to real obedience. If you've grown short-sighted, think about what that might mean. I am literally short-sighted, okay? If I took my contacts out, I probably couldn't see past the podium. You know, what that means is, man, I'm really focused in on what's right around me. I'm missing everything. You get blind to what Christ has actually accomplished for you. You miss this for this very reason. And you jump in, you go, man, I want to get right to the doing. Yeah, but you know what? You're going to lack the qualities because you've missed what Christ has done. You need to open your eyes and you need to look at Christ. Don't forget that he's cleansed you from all your sins. By his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, you need to repent and look at him. You need to think about what is it? And I'm going to do something that Peter's trying to do here. I'm going to remind you of something so good, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life. He was the only one who knew no sin. He's the only one that didn't deserve to be paid the wages of sin, which was death. And yet they crucified him. They killed him. And guess what? He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Do you believe it? He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So that we might live for righteousness, so that we could have real eternal life with him. He was dead, really dead, so dead they buried him. And then he was really alive, so alive that they had to lie about why nobody was in the tomb. And now he sits at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. This is the gospel. Do you believe that? Have you forgotten that? Have you taken your eyes off Jesus? Are you so concerned to get these qualities on that you stopped looking at him? I'm telling you, you got to put your eyes on Jesus, because if you lack these qualities, I can tell you one thing. You're not looking at Christ. You're not looking at Christ. And anybody can be in this place of forgetfulness. So we have to be on guard against it. This is the whole letter is written as a reminder. So you need to be reminded to not take your eyes off Jesus. We can get into the mix of every day and start looking around us. We start looking at the things that are seen, not the things that are unseen. God help us in the church to run with endurance with our eyes locked on Jesus. So that's the word to like a struggling Christian, someone who's actually been cleansed from their former sins. But I think there's another that may be lacking these qualities, and this one is more dangerous. And so let me ask this question. Somebody says, man, I don't think I have those qualities. Is there no spark of the divine life in you? Is there no grace and peace being multiplied to you? Do you seem to still be caught in the corruption that's in the world? Then I want to warn you, you may never have been called. You may still be in your sins. It might not be that you took your eyes off Jesus. It might be that you never looked at him in the first place. There's a real danger of being a false convert, especially in our culture. And this is truth from God's word, that every Christian is sanctified. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, Romans 8:29. Every Christian is a new creation. Every Christian receives the Spirit of God, sometimes painfully slowly, but there is always a work of God going on in the heart of a true Christian. And so, if that's not you, if you've not taken your eyes off Jesus, you've just never looked to him in the first place, then you got to stop right here. Don't go any further. I want to plead with you for just a minute. No amount of adding Christian qualities to your faith is going to help you. No amount of godliness or love is going to make you any more right with God. Because it starts with faith. You need to repent of your unbelief and you need to place your trust in Jesus. Because here's the good news. You don't have to be a false convert. You don't have to be a false convert. You can repent right now of your hypocrisy. Because when it says he cleansed you from your former sins, that means he can cleanse you from your hypocrisy. He can cleanse you from your unbelief. Because he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He's the one that beat death. He's the one that beat the devil. He's the one that rose from the grave after 3 days. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He's the King of heaven, and he's coming again. So I want to say to that person who says, I don't have these qualities and I never have, I want you to be wise and be warned that you need to kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Because here's the promise to every single one who turns to him in true faith and repentance, he will cleanse you from all your former sins. That's good news for a false convert. You don't have to stay there. So make haste to the cross. Christians, non-Christians, make haste to the cross. Listen to this, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, Christians, be all the more diligent. That's that same phrase we had at the beginning. Be urgent, be diligent to make your calling and election sure, to confirm your calling and election. If you're unsure, if you can't confirm it, don't blow that off. He says, be diligent. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And we're reminded by these words, calling and election, that salvation is a work of God. Salvation's a work of God. He calls you. He chooses you. Peter's not telling these folks, hey, you need to go ahead and get this thing attached to your resume. He's saying God does a thing. God does something. He calls people. He chooses people. God's calling and election. And your job is to confirm your calling and election. Make it sure. How can you be sure? Well, here's how you can be sure. Do you have faith in him? That first part. Do you know him? Do you really know him? And then, is God at work in you? Even a little bit. Is God at work in you? Are those qualities yours and increasing? Are you, the way it says it in this verse, are you practicing these qualities? Well, if so, no matter how small, be encouraged that he has called you, that he has chosen you. He has not put a rubber stamp on your forehead saying, here's one. God calls and chooses, and he puts marks on a true Christian. He gives real faith in the heart. He puts real work in the heart. His divine power is at work in you. You could say this person's practicing those qualities. And so be encouraged that if that's you, then you have no need to fear falling. Listen to what he says. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Man, what a word. If you find that you're not in the faith, if that's not you, then you need to turn today. Don't go deceived into hell. But if you do practice these qualities, if they're yours and increasing, I love verse 11. In this way, man, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What great confidence can that man have on the last day? Man, what's your confidence in the last day? God saved me. God saved me. He put faith in my heart. He called me. He chose me. He gave me true faith, and he's been working in me. He's been multiplying grace and peace to me through the knowledge of him. And guess what it says? When your eyes are locked on Jesus, when he's working in your heart, in your life, he says, man, you're given a royal entrance into the kingdom. This rich welcome. I love it. He's provided it for you. He's given it to you. How would you like to die with that kind of confidence? That kind of gospel confidence where you say, man, I'm fully at rest in him. I'm fully at rest in him. Gospel confidence, a life marked with real power of God at work in you. That's how folks end their life going, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? A rich entrance into the kingdom. So, as we reach the end of this passage, I want to give some applications for Grace Community Church. I want to do what Peter did at the very end of this, at the very end of this letter. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. God multiplies grace and peace to you through the knowledge of God. How's that going for you? Seriously, ask yourself, how's it going for you? Would you say, man, I'm growing in knowing God. I'm growing in knowing God. What about through his word? How's your time in God's word? Are you leaning into those precious and very great promises? Are you learning to trust him more and more? I think that's what this passage compels us to do, is to say, oh, God, help me. God, help me. And I want to say, when we look at these qualities, another application, I want you to be urgent, not be complacent. Actively pursue these qualities in every season. Old folks, grow. Young folks, grow. Men, grow. Women, grow. Children, grow. You can actually grow in the grace and knowledge of God. You can begin to practice these qualities. You can increase in them. You should be increasing in them. If they're yours and increasing, you won't be unfruitful or ineffective. So see this as a call to be urgent about it. Don't say, well, I'll try to, you know, maybe I'll pick up my Bible next week. No, grow in it. Really grow in it. And next I'd say, keep your eyes on Jesus while you do that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't be short-sighted. Don't be blind. He says that you're at risk of forgetting. Whoever lacks these qualities has forgotten. You're at risk of forgetting. Remember what he's done for you. Let me ask you, are the anxieties of the world and the worries of the world taking your eyes off Jesus? Don't you know that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word? That's what happens. And it proves unfruitful. Take pains to remember that. And if your eyes are on Jesus right now, you say, man, I'm doing that. Well, remind somebody. Take the role of Peter in this example and remind somebody. I love it. Every week I look around and I'm like, that person's probably talking gospel with that person. I love it. I love to see brothers and sisters every week here at Bible study reminding each other of the gospel. Look, remind me of the gospel. Please remind me of the gospel. You're never going to offend me if you come up to me and say, hey, can I tell you something? Oh, please tell me. You can always tell me. Remind people of the glorious gospel constantly, because you are at risk of forgetting. Next, I'd say confirm your calling and your election. Brothers and sisters, confirm your calling and your election. He does put faith in your heart. He does give everything that pertains to life and godliness. Don't just assume. You might be sitting here saying, oh, I'm fine. I don't have to think about that. No, obey this verse. Brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. Do the real soul searching and do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Test yourself. See if you're in the faith. Do you actively believe the Lord Jesus right now? Is he at work in your life right now? Ask yourself. Confirm your calling and election. And if you're not a Christian, then turn to Jesus. Make haste. Don't find another time to do it. Don't say, well, I'll think about it. I'll think about it tomorrow. No, you need, Christ has died and is raised to cleanse you from all your sin. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Why wait? Cry out to him to give you that faith and repentance. And by the promise of Jesus himself, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Man, be encouraged. Don't ever worry, like, well, what if I come to him and he doesn't want me? That's not how it works. If you come to him, he says, I will in no way, I'll never cast him out. So come to him. And Christians, be confident on the last day. Man, what a joy. What a joy. Man, you say, man, I've confirmed. I really am. I've confirmed my calling and my election. These qualities are a practice in my life. Man, guess what? God has granted to you, he's richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. He is the way, and it's a glorious way. God provides the glorious entrance for us, and we really look forward to it. So be confident on the last day that you can shed this mortal body, and you can be confident that, man, there's a rich entrance provided for me on the other side of this. So grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, trusting in the power of God to be working in you all the things that you need for life and godliness. Set your eyes firmly on Jesus while you confirm your calling and your election. Look to him. Be glad in the glorious entrance that he has provided for all of his saints into glory. Let's pray. Father, we worship you. God, you are a good God. Your word is good. Lord, I pray that you would make us men and women who are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. God, make us a people that are committed to knowing you. God, I pray that you would help your people to increase in these qualities, Lord. And as we worship you for the work you've done in Jesus, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a gospel obedience, Lord, a real trust in the Lord Jesus as we put on these godly qualities. God, we worship you. We thank you for this time, and we ask that you would be exalted in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.